But the reality is, you can't outrun Christmas and you can't outrun the glad tidings. Think about your own life. I'll think about mine for a second. There are so many different times where I look back into the history of Josh and I see myself running from the Lord. There are so many times where I look back into the history of myself and I see me being a Grinch and running away from all that God has for me, all that He's tried to do in my life. And the amazing thing is that our good, loving, awesome Savior, you know what He does? He pursues us. He never gives up on us. He's patient with us. And He continues working the plan for our life. Now, take a moment and go further back and say, throughout history, we as human beings have been a lot like Mr. Grinch there. We have spurned the story of Jesus. We have walked away from all that God has for human beings. Started in the garden, Adam and Eve, they rejected all that God would have for them. But that good news of glad tidings, that good news of peace, that good news of hope, that good news of life continued to pursue us. Continued to pursue God's chosen people, Israel, even after they time and time again rejected Him. Even after time and time again they ran away from God's glory. They exchanged God's glory for something that they could set up. But time and time again, God patiently, faithfully pursued them. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God didn't look at us and say, "Oh, you're a mean one," and walk away? Aren't you glad that just like those carolers, He found us again and again and again? And aren't you glad that we can't outrun His love? We can't outrun His joy? We can't outrun the peace that He gives us in Jesus Christ? What a good and awesome Savior we have. Well, today we're going to be looking at a few different scriptures, specifically in the Old Testament, as we look forward to the long-expected Jesus. As we look forward to this Jesus, this Savior of the world, the Messiah who was promised from the very beginning, we'll look at a few different passages that will sum all this up for us and hopefully help us to recognize and realize just the incredible, incredible God that we have. And the depths of His plan to continue to pursue us, continue to provide a Savior for the world. So in order to do this, we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to start there in Isaiah chapter 6. And you may, if you're familiar, may be thinking, that's not typically a Christmas passage. But I want to highlight Isaiah chapter 6 for us for a moment, because we're first going to ask the question, why did Jesus need to be born? Why did Jesus need to come here to earth? Now, we have the obvious answers, and the obvious answers are Genesis 3 and Romans 3. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're in perfect paradise, communing with God, and there they are in the perfection that God has created for them. They're walking in the cool of the garden with Him, and yet, even there, they chose themselves. They chose sin. They chose to rebel against a perfect and holy God. And so at that moment that they refused to follow God's plan, at that time where they rebelled against Him, sin and death entered into the world. And they died, spiritually speaking. Later on, they died physically as well. But from that moment on, we all know that we needed a Savior. We all knew that we were under the curse of Adam. We were under this curse of sin and death. And there was no escaping it except through a perfect, spotless Lamb. A perfect, spotless Savior. And there in Genesis 3, in the midst of dark despair, in the midst of this horrible, horrible time where we are looking and saying, wow, humanity has just rejected God. In the midst of that, in the midst of judgments, in the midst of this punishment that God doles out, in the midst of a curse, in the midst of all of this, God gives a promise. Genesis 3:15, we have that promise that a Messiah will come. We have the promise that one born of the seed of a woman would come and crush the head of the enemy. But then in Romans chapter 3, what do we read there? We read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We recognize that each and every single one of us are undeserving of the grace and the love of God that He freely disposes on us. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've heard this before. I've heard the Genesis 3 thing. I've heard the Romans 3, the Romans 6. I've heard it all before, but I'm not a Grinch. I'm a basically good person. I'm okay. You know, I go to church. I, you know, help the old lady cross the street. I'm not a Grinch. Don't you love it how in the, he stole the old lady's cane? That's so mean. And then he made the one guy fly. That's so mean. Maybe you're looking at that and you're saying, that's not me. This is where Isaiah chapter 6 comes in. So in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is a prophet. And he is a prophet in the Old Testament time in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a kingdom who is so bad. They are so terrible. They have 20 kings, and out of the 20 kings, you know how many are good? Zero. None. None of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so often in the book of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, when, as the king goes, there goes the nation as well. And so as the king is following the Lord, then the nation will follow the Lord. But as the king is turning away from the Lord, the nation is turning away from the Lord. So Isaiah, he's prophesying. He's calling out the word of the Lord. He is following God. And he is one among a very, very small select crew that are being faithful. The remnant is so small at this time, and Isaiah, he's the most prominent prophet at that time, at that moment, and he's crying out, he's saying, be faithful to God, return to God, judgment is coming. What you have earned for your sins is coming. Assyria, they are waiting and they are coming to destroy us because we have sinned against a holy and perfect God. And you would think the one guy who's calling out and crying out and being this good example, he is literally a prophet. He's hearing directly from God. He has a special relationship with God. You would think that maybe he's good. You would think that maybe he has something in him that maybe he's just extra great and that's why God chose him. But in verse 6, we have this description of Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This is an overwhelming picture. A picture of an overwhelming, almighty God. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called another and said, holy, holy, holy. They didn't have exclamation marks then. In the Hebrew language, that's not exactly how they wrote things. So in order to convey that something was as whatever word you're going to fill in as it could possibly be, they would repeat it three times. So as we read holy, 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 it's not just repetition. It's really specifically saying God is as holy could be. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. How am I supposed to speak the words of God? Because I'm unholy myself. How am I supposed to speak the words that God has given me? Because I myself have unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's reaction to seeing this vision, this partial vision, by the way, of God, is to fall on his face and say, I'm unworthy. His reaction to seeing God is to say, I am lost. I am so unworthy to see this. In the presence of this perfect, holy as could be God, I am nothing. Your idea that, well, I'm not a Grinch, I'm okay, kind of falls flat here, doesn't it? Because if even Isaiah is not good enough, how are we good enough? So why did Jesus need to come? Because we're not good enough. because we're unclean. We are a people that are lost. We are a people that are helpless and hopeless. As we just said earlier with Adam and Eve, they died spiritually when they were separated. Death and separation, they mean the same thing in the Bible. When they're separated from God, they die spiritually. And you and I, the moment we're born sinners by nature and by choice. We are separated from a perfect and holy God. We are lost. And compared to Him, we are nothing. That's why Jesus needed to come. Because without Him, we're nothing. If we keep reading, we get to Isaiah 7. And there's this awesome promise here. As oftentimes with messianic prophecies, we get, if we're reading in the context, we're doing a hermeneutic class for the last couple of weeks, and we've been working through how to read the context and how to understand the verse in the context. So as we're reading the verse in the context, this prophecy, this word of the Lord that Isaiah gives, it's actually something that applies right then, right now, but it also is looking forward. And so while he's looking forward, while he's looking to what is to come, he says, ultimately, Israel's greatest hope. Ultimately, God's chosen people's greatest hope. Ultimately, the world's greatest hope is that we will have God with us. Verse 14 of chapter 7, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from the New Testament that means God with us. As we read this messianic look ahead, this prophecy of what will come, there's a couple things that stands out. First is that the virgin will bear a son. You don't have to go to biology class to know that that's miraculous, right? We don't need to get into all the ins and outs of that, but we should know that typically that's something that doesn't happen. So first of all, we recognize that Jesus coming to earth is a miraculous thing. This is a thing only God could do. This is a thing that only the supreme, almighty, all-powerful, incredible God could make happen. The virgin shall conceive a son. Not only that, not only does it mark out the miraculous, supernatural nature of Jesus' birth, but we're also getting into this incredible theology, really. That Jesus, this perfect, spotless Savior, is without sin. We read in Corinthians that in Adam all die. In Adam all are guilty of this sin. Jesus, without an earthly father, he is not guilty of this sin. This original sin is not passed to him. This is literally an eternal God. We know that from Genesis, from John, from Colossians, from Ephesians, from Philippians. I could go on, but I'll stop right there. We know that Jesus is eternal. He is not created. He is eternal. And the eternal God took on flesh. We just sung about it. He condescended. He laid his glory aside so that he could take on flesh for us. To be born of a virgin in the most humble of ways. I'm skipping ahead, but we're asking the question, how was Jesus born of a virgin in this incredible, miraculous way? But also, if we go to Isaiah chapter 11, we have another hint of how Jesus would be born. He would be born a king. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In order to fully understand this verse, we really need to understand a little bit about the history of Israel and Judah. So under the nation of Israel, they are in the Promised Land, and they are really consolidated as one nation. Their first king is King Saul. He was a king that seemed like he would be the obvious choice. But his heart was turned against God. He rejected God, and so therefore God rejected him. And then another was anointed, and that's David, the shepherd boy, the one who defeated Goliath, who stood for God's glory. David becomes king, and the nation is expanded. And this nation is rocking and rolling, right? These are the glory days of King David. David then dies and his son Solomon takes over and the kingdom gets even bigger. But Solomon he's a wise guy who is kind of dumb. Does that make sense? Because he prayed, "Lord, give me wisdom." And he had all this wisdom. But in the midst of it, he decided to chase after foreign wives. And after he was chasing after these foreign wives, he actually started to worship their gods. Solomon, he was a wise guy who was dumb. He started well, finished poorly. The frustrating thing about Solomon is he was set up for so great of success. But because he followed foreign gods, because he followed foreign wives, because he got his eyes off of the one true God, in the midst of that, he didn't rule all that great. He was a little harsh. And then his son Rehoboam is born and he becomes king. And Rehoboam, he had the goal to say, "You thought my dad was strict? Just wait. I'm going to be so much more strict." Not really what you do to motivate a crowd, is it? "You think you had it bad under my dad? Just wait until I start ruling." Predictably, that caused a civil war. And so there's Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. And there's the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And then in the midst of all of that, they continue to exist, continue to falter. There's some good kings in Judah in the south. Again, no good kings in Israel in the north. Eventually, Israel in the north are taken away in captivity. They're destroyed by the Assyrians. And a couple hundred years later, the same happens to Judah in the south. They're carried away into captivity by Babylon. It seems at that point as though the kingly line of David is wiped out. It seems at that point that this kingly line that David established that was so quickly fragmented, it seems as though this, it's nothing now. Because even though Judah was able to return to the land, rebuild Jerusalem, even though they're back there under somebody's thumb, they're always under somebody's thumb. Whether it's the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans, they don't have autonomy. It seems as though the kingly line of David doesn't exist anymore, but this is why genealogies are important. Because if we go to Matthew and Luke, we can see the genealogies of Jesus and we can trace his lineage all the way back to his ancestor David. So not only is Jesus king of Israel because he's king of the world, he's king of Israel because he's a descendant of the great King David. And so as we read this, we recognize that there is glimmers of hope in this prophecy. There are glimmers of incredible things. As we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump." Something that looked dead, there is now life springing forth. "A branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him." How was Jesus born? By a virgin, by some incredible, spectacular, supernatural power and will of God. In this way where he is without sin, and this way that he completes perfectly the prophecies of old, he is the true king of Israel. And so the next question we need to ask, where is Jesus born? We already talked about how Jesus was eternal, the second member of the triune God. There was no beginning for him, but this same God, he laid aside his divine attributes to be born to a virgin, to be born in a stable, to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, we can read, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. Micah 5:2. Typically, I got my little bookmark in here, but this one I didn't. So here we go. Micah 5:2. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from the days of old, from the ancient of days. But you, O Bethlehem, Bethlehem, that's the city of David. Bethlehem. We know about Bethlehem now because we talk about it and we sing about it each year. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Literally, that's what it means. It breaks down to house of bread. Pretty neat that the bread of life was born there in the house of bread. Bethlehem Ephratah. Why do we have that second word there? Because we don't say that typically in our songs. Oh, little town of Bethlehem Ephratah. We don't do that. We only know about one Bethlehem, but here's the thing. We have the distinction. We have the second word there because there were two Bethlehems at the time. There's one in the south, about 10 kilometers from Jerusalem. That's the city of David. That's where Christ the Lord is born. But there is another Bethlehem in the north as well. And so whenever I think about this, I think about when Ashley and I first moved here. We were sitting with the search committee, and we're just getting to know each other. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Yep. We're just talking, we're having a good time, and they're asking a bunch of probing questions about us. And they begin to ask, so what do you guys like to travel? Yes, we do. Missions trips, vacations, we love to travel. What's one of the most incredible places you've been to? Well, and it was fresh in our mind because we had only just been there just less than a year earlier. We said, well, we really loved Scandinavia. And there was this pause. Because I'm guessing that you all know where I'm going here. There was just this weird, awkward pause. And we got some head nods. I believe Mesh was said, oh, okay, all right. There was something that was missing here. Typically, when we had said, yeah, we've been to Scandinavia, people were like, that's awesome, what was your favorite, whatever. But there wasn't that. So I'm immediately thinking, okay, these Wisconsinites, they are hard to impress. Okay, that's fine. We'll move on. We went on to a new subject. And then about 5 minutes later, we circled back and someone, I don't remember who, but someone said, so not Scandinavia, the town, right? No, like, you know, Iceland, Finland, Sweden, Estonia, Russia. Yeah, that's where we went. Oh, and then we started talking about that. Ashley and I are still so lost in the midst of all this. Then we found out, you know, there's a place just north of Waupaca called Scandinavia. Let me tell you, we've been there many times since, and we love Scandinavia. You go to that little crepe place, oh, so good. Sometimes there's confusion about locations. That's why Micah, giving the word of the Lord, this is a direct prophecy from God, he specifically says Bethlehem, but not just any old Bethlehem, that one. That house of bread, Bethlehem Ephratah, the tiny, tiny little village that everyone else would overlook. The one that was known as the house of David, the city of David, that one really close to Jerusalem, that's where the Messiah is going to be born. There's a specificity with God's prophecy that we should come to expect and realize he's God of the universe. He knows exactly what he's doing. And then we continue to walk through the story and we realize, well, why Bethlehem? Joseph and Mary, they're up in Galilee. We talk about Jesus of Nazareth, right? There's a census. And so Joseph, being in the house and lineage of David, he had to go to his hometown. Oh, that makes sense now. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. But then we get to this other thing. Where was Jesus born? He wasn't just simply born in Bethlehem. He wasn't in this nice little beautiful inn because there was no room at the inn because of the census. Because it's 10 kilometers from Jerusalem. Everybody's flocking to the area. Everybody's there. Joseph and Mary, they have nowhere to go. Where do they end up? With the animals. It's stinky. It's smelly. Probably lots of fleas. And the Savior of the world is born in these humble conditions. The Savior of the world is wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, a feeding trough. Wow. This humble Christ is born that we talk about, we can't even imagine that. Jesus was just in heaven. He was there with the Father in perfect paradise. And somehow, some way, because he loves you and I, who are unworthy, he knew God's plan. And he said, I'm going to be born in the humblest, maybe the most humiliating of ways, because these dirty, rotten people, they need me. And I love these dirty, rotten people. And so I'm going to be born in a dirty manger because I love them. What an awesome God. What an awesome Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, it really sums up what we're talking about here. It really brings it home as we look at why Jesus was born, how he was born, and where he was born. This isn't just good information. This isn't just something that we repeat year after year so that we can all, you know, just hold hands and say carols and have a wonderful time. No, this all really means something. If we go to verse 2 of chapter 9, we read, the people who walked in darkness. Just think about that for a moment. The people who walked in darkness. One of my favorite things is on Christmas Eve, when it's dark in here, and we turn off all the lights, we hear the little kids snickering, moving around a little bit. You can almost feel the nervous parents knowing that the candles are coming, and the kids are going to want to hold the flames. There's that tension in the air, the darkness that is surrounding us. And that's the world before Jesus. People walking in darkness, living in darkness, and as we realize from John, loving the darkness, being all grinchy and running away from everything that God would give us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then that candle is lit. And we recognize that the light of the world steps into humanity for us. The light of the world is born because he loves us and because we needed saving. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. There's going to be peace. Why is there going to be peace? For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government, not just our government, not just the Israeli government, the government, the world, the rule and reign of the world shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's our God. That's our Savior who has come to give us peace with God. And we read this and we recognize there's still turmoil in this land. There's still turmoil here on this earth. There are parts of this that are still yet to be fully fulfilled. Jesus is still coming back to rule and to reign. But we recognize that he came, was born in a manger to bring us back to life, to give us hope, to give us eternal life. For unto us a child is born, because we walked in darkness. We loved that darkness. But folks, the light has shined upon us. Let's live our life with that truth in mind. Let's be sure to make sure that we are walking in this life. We're talking to our friends, our neighbors, our family members, and we're talking about that great light that has indeed shined upon us. Let's make sure that everyone around us knows that Jesus is King. Let's make sure everyone knows around us knows that he is Savior. Let's make sure everyone around us know that God looked at humanity. He looked at you and he looked at me and he said, those are people in desperate need of a Savior. And recognize, we got to proclaim this. From the very beginning, God had a plan. And he carried out that plan. And that plan is complete. That plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What an awesome Savior we have. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this truth that we can proclaim. Lord, we thank you that you are good and you are God. You are almighty, holy, holy, holy. God, we thank you that in the midst of everything that has happened in this world and in our lives, you still looked at us, you loved us. And from the very beginning, you had a plan and you saw that your plan was carried out. And that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We thank you, Lord, that the prophecies are fulfilled. We thank you that you have accomplished everything you needed to accomplish in Jesus Christ. This baby who was born to die, so that light and life could shine upon us. Help us to live our lives in light of that truth. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. There's no closing song today, but I pray and hope that you are blessed by this good news, this glad tidings of great joy that you cannot escape. Go share that with the world. God bless you. See you next week.